You're listening to Journey with Jesus, a year of adventure in the Gospel of Mark. Our prayer is that as you listen to this message and engage with the scriptures, you will encounter the life-changing power of Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
Right, great to have you with us, guys. Great to have some visitors among us as well. You're very welcome. I hope you feel welcome. You really are. We're just a bunch of Christians on top of a hill from all over this valley who just love Jesus. The Lord prompted us several years ago, my wife and I, to come to Trevethan, to the Eastern Valley, and to establish a place of worship. And by His grace, that's what's still happening. And you know, every single Sunday morning, generally every Sunday morning, when we start singing here in Colburn Farm, I'm just reminded how awesome it is that there is praise rising to our God from this estate, from this place where there wasn't, you know, once upon a time, and now there is real, vibrant, authentic praise lifting to God. If you're not a Christian here this morning, you're very welcome. This next bit, we're going to be speaking from the Bible. We make no apologies for speaking from the Bible. It says things a lot better than any of us ever could. This is God's word. We believe that. And we believe that it speaks into our lives and into our circumstances in a way that no human voice ever could. And so we're like, you know, excited to be in the Bible as a church. What's happening? Oh my days! Sorry, the computer went mad. Sorry, 2 seconds. I must have put the wrong slide up. So as a church, we have been working through a series in Mark's Gospel. The Gospels are basically looking at the life and the death and the resurrection and just basically the epicness of Jesus. So we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, getting really excited. This series is basically answering one simple question: who is Jesus? That's what we're looking at from different angles, different perspectives. We have different preachers from within the church who have been speaking into this series. But the same answer, we hope, is resounding every single week, that Jesus is the Son of God. He's awesome, and we really need to have something to do with Him. So last week, Pete Cole looked at what Jesus' true family actually is. His family, the family of Jesus, wasn't just his mum and his brothers. In fact, Jesus said, anyone who does the will of the Father is actually my brother and my mother and my sister. So if you're a Christian here this morning, you are part of Jesus' family. And not just a part gaffer taped on, like, you know, sort of like the bit which everyone tries to forget about. We have been ransomed and adopted in by the blood of Jesus. I am an heir of God and a co-heir with Christ. And if you're a Christian, so are you. That's what we looked at last week. Awesome stuff. This week, we're going to look at a very famous parable. I've got 2 points in it. It shouldn't take too long. And you know when I say it's not going to take too long to start praying for your roast. No, it won't take too long this morning, honestly. It won't take too long. But it's a very famous parable. And before I speak it, I'm going to pray. Before I pray, I'm going to preface it with this statement. Those of you who know Jesus, those of you who know forgiveness and grace and the hope of glory in your heart, don't you wish you could make everyone else believe it? Like, don't you wish you could take what you got in your heart and just sort of like surgically sort of like pull it out through your chest or through your nose or through your ears or however, through the belly button, however you could get it out of your system and just whack it into someone else's life and whack it into someone else's experience and someone else's circumstances and say, that's what it's all about. Like, that's what forgiveness feels like. That's what hope feels like. That's what not fearing death feels like. That's what God inside you feels like. Don't you wish you could do that? I know that for a lot of us, that is exactly our experience, and it fuels a lot of our prayers and drives a lot of our endeavors. We want people to know Jesus. We're unashamed about that in this church. We're not trying to do some holy huddle waiting inside this building until Jesus comes down on his cloud elevator and takes us all to be with him. We have all got people that we care about who aren't worshiping Jesus this morning, haven't we? And so this is like an insight, really, into why it's so frustrating for us when people say, I don't want to know. Or when people seem to like want to know, but then they don't want to know. And why things don't go the way that we wish they would. Jesus is so kind. He helps us to understand why not everybody loves him. So with that in mind, can I pray? Because I want to just confess something to you this morning. I don't want to come across like I'm some loudmouth, sort of super-duper confident preacher this morning. For those of you who are new here, I might sound like that right now, but I'm going to just lay my heart on the line. I feel really weak this morning. Not physically weak, but emotionally and spiritually, I feel weak this morning. Don't normally feel like that, which fuels my arrogance problem. But this morning, I really do feel weak. And I really do feel like I need God to speak through me. I need his help and his strength to speak. Because what I love is that I could have nothing in me. But if I've got this, he can still speak to you. So I'm not going to ask that God would make me really strong and powerful. I'm going to pray that his word would come out as electrically and as powerfully as he wants it to get to you, and that my weakness don't get in the way. Is that all right? So I'm just going to pray. Lord, thank you that in our weakness, your strength is made perfect. Thank you that you haven't come to call the weak and to call the strong and to call those who've got it all together. But you have come to call the broken and the needy and the sinful and those who just have absolute need of you. And Lord, I confess I need you. I need you to save me today as much as I needed you to save me 21 years ago. And Lord, there's guys here today being Christians even longer than me. They need you just as much too. There's guys here that don't know you, Lord. They need you too. So please just override my weakness and override my fleshliness and override my capacity to get this very wrong. And send the Holy Spirit, who wrote this book, to apply it to our lives so that Jesus gets a shed load of glory. Amen. Amen. Could take a quick swig of water a minute, if that's all right. All righty. So we're going to go straight from where Pete left us last week, which was Jesus' mothers and brothers, and go straight into Mark chapter 4. If you want a Bible, you haven't got one, there's a basket by Al. So if you want one, then just like put your hand up and Jeff will give you a Bible. If you don't, that's not a problem. There we go. So Mark chapter 4. Jesus, by the way, seems to do a lot of preaching by the beach. Have you noticed that? Like, I mean, fair play. If you're going to do ministry, do it somewhere like, you know, epic. He does it on the beach a lot. So he's preaching on the beach again. And in chapter 4, it starts with this. And Jesus began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. Now, you've got to picture it, right? You hopefully you all know what a beach looks like. If you haven't, if you've been in, like, literally in the valleys and you've never left, Google it, all right? But like a beach is like a big sandy thing with a sea next to it. And imagine it's a beach with loads of people lined up. So many people, Jesus has to go into the water and retreat a little bit in a boat. He's in a boat, just sat down. I love the fact he's sitting down. He's chilling. He's not stressed out. He's chilling, teaching from a boat. And there's a massive crowd on the beach all listening to him. This is what Jesus says to them. In his teaching, he said to them, listen. By the way, that's a really key word in this passage. It's all about listening. It's all about your ears. Now, apologies as well. And there's a verse coming up in a minute where if you're not from the valleys, it's going to sound stupid to you. If you're from the valleys, you're going to love the fact that I say it properly. We'll come there in a minute, right? But it's about listening with these. What are these called? Ears. Yeah, they're not ears, not up ear. They're up ear, they're ears, all right? This year and every year, up ear, they're ears. You got me? Right, okay. Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil, and produce grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Yeah? That's our text for the week. That's going to go in the back of your fridge, your toilet door, whatever. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Or he who has ears to hear, let him hear. If you're not from up here, but up here, it's he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Absolutely. Love it. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand the parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and where the word is sown, when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. I love the fact that you haven't got to like go to some commentary or some like, you know, listen to some big famous preacher to work out what that parable means. That Jesus in his kindness tells us what it means after he's told the parable. It's really quite helpful. It means I haven't got to speculate at all what this parable means. It's a powerful parable. It's a parable that probes your life. It doesn't let you get away with half-hearted, lukewarm Christianity. It demands to know where you're at with God. That's what this parable is all about. And before I unpack those four different kind of areas where seed lands, I want to say this, that there's one thing that you need to get your head around with this parable, where if this is true for you, then you're doing okay. If it's not, then really there is something up, there's something wrong, and that is this. We were not saved just to sing songs. We were not saved just to do church. We were not saved just to belong to some Christian crew. We were not saved just so we can be guaranteed a place in heaven. We were not saved to wear crucifixes and jewelry. We were not saved so we could look the part. We were saved to bear fruit. That's what we were saved for. Jesus didn't shed blood so that we could go back to living the way that we once lived. He wants us to be a fruity bunch. Like, Christians can be fruity in the wrong way, I agree. But like, when it comes to fruit, we should be fruity. Let me tell you why I say that. John 15, which I, you know, it's an awesome, awesome passage. And I could give you loads of these passages. Like, for example, in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus says to the Pharisees, We don't like the Pharisees, like they annoy us, don't they? Remember them, yeah? When I'm not going to go down the Pharisee path. But he said to the Pharisees, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. So that was a command to them. But if you think, well, that's not enough for me to think that I should be fruity, let me give you some compelling biblical text to say that if you're not fruity, something's wrong. John 15. This is amazing. This is Jesus' teaching. This is his mandate for you as God's people if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, what he wants for your life, he doesn't want you just to become a religious freak. He wants you to become a fruitcake. It's different. Okay? 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, there's our word, that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Now, pruning hurts, by the way. Not all of our hurts, not all of our ailments, not all of our suffering is a bad thing. Our hurts is how God prunes us so we bear more fruit. Our sufferings are never wasted as God's people. Amen? Never wasted because he's pruning us. Why does he prune us? Is he cruel? No. He prunes us so we can bear more fruit. You want to be fruity? You want to be fruitier? You need a pruning hook. We all need to be pruned. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. This is one which anybody think that God saved you for anything which you've got to offer him, check out this next verse. This is brilliant. Check it out. Verse 5. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So when we're talking about fruit and seed and a crop and all this morning, well, I'm not saying you've got to do better. You've got to sort your life out because you can't bear fruit apart from Christ. What I'm saying to you guys is you need more of Jesus if you want to bear more fruit because he's the one that bears fruit through you. And apart from him, you can't bear fruit. All you can do is stick cherries on your with sellotape on your tree and hope you can pull it off. But they start stinking really soon. If you want to bear authentic fruit and more and more fruit, you need to be abiding in Jesus. So we should be fruity. In verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified. Check it out. Who wants to give glory to Jesus? I want to give glory to Jesus. I want the smile of God over my life, not for my credit, because if you've got kids and your kid does something right, like when they're young, it's a miracle. It's like, wow. Like this week, Joey's been sharing stuff. Those of you in Hill City Church know that's incredible. He's actually been saying, here you are, Ez, you have a go. And I'm there like a dad. that's my boy. I love that. I can take you out in public now and take that gaffer tape off your mouth. Fantastic. And untie your hands. Brilliant. Because I actually get a great deal of like, yeah, when my son is doing something right and when my daughters are doing something good. In the same way, if you want to give glory to your Father in heaven, you need to be bearing fruit. By bearing fruit, you get the smile of God for his glory, not yours, but there is pleasure in knowing that you've glorified your Father. Amen? There's nothing like knowing that your Father is pleased. And we do that by being fruity. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. These are awesome words. Do a quiet time on this passage sometime in the week, guys. I'm only reading it through to help you understand that this fruity thing is an important part of what I'm talking about. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. I haven't got time for that one. Don't get me started on that one. That's awesome, though. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. That's not even what I'm preaching on this morning, but isn't that just doing your soul good? To hear God, through the Father, through the Son, saying, I call you my friends. You're not my servants. You're not just my slave labor. You're my friends. Awesome. I've called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. Why is that? What would Jesus appoint us to do? And appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. And listen to this. And that your fruit should abide, or that your fruit should remain, or that your fruit should last. Your fruit should go the distance. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Guys, the fruitfulness that God wants for us is non-negotiable. He wants us to be Christians who bear fruit. Fruit that gives glory to the Father. Fruit that isn't for a season or for a moment, but it's just enduring, lasting fruit. Fruit that doesn't like stink because it's like yesterday's fruit, but fresh fruit today. Are you a fresh fruit Christian? Are you producing fruit today? And it's easy to read the parable of the sower that we just read and apply it to everyone else. So easy to do that. Oh, that's why they don't believe. That's why they responded like that. But what about you? Can I ask you this question right at the outset? Well, it's not quite the outset anymore, is it? We're on the second lap probably now, but can I ask you this question right now? Are you bearing fruit right now? How has your fruit tasted to Jesus and to the world this week? Because if you want the world to taste and see that the Lord is good, guess where the fruit's got to come from? From him, through you. So, like, if you want to be effective in this world, that's a really important question to ask. Am I bearing fruit? So, by all means, have other people in mind as you apply this, but do not put them above your responsibility to apply this to your own life, because that would be wrong. So, 2 points. We should be seed sowers and fruit growers. That's my 2 points for this morning. Almost rhyme, because I'm a rapper in it, and so it's almost a lyric right there. We should be seed sowers and fruit growers. That's what we should be doing. First point: seed sowers, because this whole parable doesn't go anywhere if it wasn't a bloke chucking seed around, innit? It's a parable of the sower. Although the seed is a really important thing and the soil is really important, if it wasn't a sower with a bag of seed in the first place, there wouldn't be a rest of the parable. Just like if we didn't have a gospel to share, then the rest of what I'm about to talk about is just nonsense. But we need to be seed sowers. It's not just the job of the pastor or the evangelist, or the Holy Spirit to sort of evangelize Wales and reach Wales. It's your job and it's my job. We are called to go and make disciples, to go and proclaim the gospel to every creature. That's what we're called to do. So, are you a seed sower? Are you willing to scatter seed? Now, what I love about this picture of this seed sower is he's not like this kind of like really prim and proper English country garden kind of tottering around with a watering can and a small portion of really expensive seeds. Like, I've only got 5 seeds, but I had to remortgage my mansion to get these seeds. But when they grow, watch what happens when I go to Chelsea next year, darling. Okay, it's not that sort of seed. You've got a guy, I reckon he's got a bucket or a tub, and he's just got a shed load of seed, and he's chucking it around, he's chucking it here. It's a lavish picture of anywhere that I can chuck seed, I'm going to chuck seed. It's like children with glitter. A really good picture of this parable, in all seriousness, is like children with glitter when they put the glue on the page. But they've got to sort of chuck the glitter all over it, haven't they? To sort of like, and then when they shake it off, some of it stays and some of it falls away. It's not a million miles away from what's going on in this picture. But the picture is one of just lavishly chucking stuff around. Ezra at the moment, as you know, my biggest, littlest kid, as in he's a littlest, but he's the biggest, because he's a hench. Ezra has been off his food this week. So he started, like, rather than, like, now, if you watch Ezra with a fork normally, it's like a machine. More. That's kind of how it goes down. He's a machine for eating. But this week, because he wasn't really feeding his food, he had rice. And he sort of like decided, I don't want to eat my food, so what can I do with this rice? And he grabbed a handful. And I clocked his eyes as he grabbed the handful. And I knew full well it wasn't going that way. I knew it was going every other way. And he's like, starts chucking his food all over the floor. Cassie thinks it's Christmas. She's sitting at the table wagging her tail, like grabbing all this stuff. He's just lavishly chucking his rice around. And there's a degree to which, guys, when it comes to sharing the gospel, that is what we should be like. You can't run out of gospel seed. You haven't got one or two people that God's got for you to share the gospel with, but forget everyone else. We should be living lives in such a way and speaking words in such a way that maybe, just maybe, some of this seed's going to land. I know a lot of people are going to reject what I'm saying. I know a lot of people are going to think I'm a nutter. I know people don't want it, but some people do. And when that seed lands, it was worth wasting the rest of it. Do you live like you are just some gospel scattergun? Like, not in a kind of, like, really sort of, like, you know, walking around with some hefty Bible saying in the Q and test, hi, excuse me, can I just sort of, like, you know, share with you, you know, a few words from the Bible? You haven't got to Bible bash people like that, but are you looking for opportunities to share the gospel? Are you looking for opportunities to put Christ on display? Are you willing to say, do you know what, this might not land? Only 25% of the seed in this parable is worth anything by the end of the parable. That's pretty good stats in Wales these days. If we had 25% of people, we shared the gospel, that'd be awesome. Are you willing to say, I'm just going to chuck it out there anyway? I'm going to put it out there anyway. I'm not going to say, Lord, I've got one seed. I'm going to keep it in my pocket till I know that's going to be the one that you're going to water. Nah. We don't get that luxury. We're living in such a way that we're going to be seed sowers. See, what's interesting, you can miss it with the Gospels of Jesus, is right now there's a crowd on a beach. And this crowd have got no idea how prophetic what Jesus is saying actually is. Because at the beginning of the Gospels, he's flavor of the month, isn't he? Everyone wants a bit of Jesus. Everyone wants a miracle. Everyone wants a touch. Everyone wants to hear his words. Everyone wants to be near him. By John chapter 6, when he starts saying hard sayings, starts talking about a cross that we have to carry, very quickly, people start to disperse and disappear. But it didn't stop Jesus scattering the seed out there, did it? He didn't say, I know some of you are going to leg it within a couple of chapters. I know that some of you are going to let me down. I'm going to die on a cross on my own. Because some of you guys aren't worth the seed. I never see Jesus saying, I ain't going to chuck the seed out there. I see him lavishly, graciously giving seed wherever he gets an opportunity to give it. And as he's there to this crowd, some of those crowd are number one. Some of them are number two. Some of them are number three. But by God's grace, some of them are number four. He just chucked it out there anyway. You willing to be seed sowers in your lives, in your families, in your communities, not just on a Sunday morning. Don't depend on me and Jim and the other, and Tooves and Nath and the other guys who preach here on a Sunday morning. Like, we're hopeless. Seriously, we're not the ones who can do a better job of sowing seed than you. We're the ones that put some seed in your hand, maybe. That's why you can go out there and chuck it yourself. That's what we want you to do, is to be out there chucking the seed around yourself. Don't, you know, evangelism is not come to Hill City Church and hear the gospel. That's like inviting someone to an event. Evangelism is stepping out into where people are at and just engaging them with the gospel. And willing to be a fool because of it. You're willing to do that. So these four ways that the seed can land. As I was looking at this passage this week, I couldn't stop thinking about Cole Barn Farm. So with no expense spared, I went around with my iPhone and took some photographs around Cole Barn Farm. So thanks for working with me. If you want to be fruit growers, here's some things to be aware of. In your life, these are things that can stop the seed taking root in your life and bearing fruit in your life. Some seed fell along the path and the birds came and devoured it. And we find out over the page what that actually means. The interpretation of that is this, that these ones along the path, seed went along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. The seed goes out and in an instant it's gone again. How many of you can go home from church and not even remember what the preacher was on about? How many of you can read a Bible in the morning and go, that's an awesome verse. Thank you, Lord God. And by lunchtime, I say, what was that verse again? Isn't it? I'm not just like picking on them out there. Like, it happens to me, okay? But like, the birds are there waiting. There's always birds wanting to snatch away the seed of the gospel. There's a lot of good stuff we can do as Christians, and there's a lot of positive things we can do, but we need to get the word of God inside us, not just on us. We don't just want the seed to drop on us. We want it to land in us, into our hearts, don't we? But Satan wants to snatch that stuff away so it doesn't get a chance to bear root. There's always the birds. Beware the birds and work out what the dickens you're going to do. If there's birds that are trying to snatch the seed out of your life, you've got to find yourself a gospel shotgun and take care of them bad boys. Seriously, because they're up there. They're looking to snatch that seed away. And one of the most heartbreaking things as a... Not just as a pastor, sack that, as a Christian, as a bloke who cares about people getting saved. That's not just pastors care about that. You care about that as well, right? It's sharing the gospel with someone and it just doesn't penetrate. It's just like talking to a brick wall. It's like talking to a path. There's nothing there, nothing going in. And you're giving the best illustrations you've got. You're giving the best, like, you know, all that you're pouring out. You're praying as you're talking. Like, go on, God, just save him, God, please. Help me to say this in a better way. And it's just nothing. And you've all been there, haven't you? I was like, what do I need, a pneumatic drill? Like, but it's Jesus in his graciousness and his kindness has made it clear that will happen. It doesn't mean you're doing something wrong. People don't get saved. It's not your fault. And if you're preaching the proper gospel, it's not the seed's fault. Sometimes the soil just isn't right. Some seed falls on the path. Other seed. I think this is a big one for a lot of us, guys, if I'm honest with you. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it didn't have much soil and immediately sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Just behind this building is them big planters. And several years ago, me and a bunch of young people from Highfields Church in Cardiff went and cleared all them brambles from behind the barn. It took us all day. We lacerated our flesh. We've sown blood into the ground behind Corbarn Farm. We pulled all that stuff up, and within about 2 months, it was all completely back where it was again. Because weeds are evil. I mean, do I get an amen? Like a proper amen? Amen? Because they just don't go away. They're like Pharisees. They just don't go away. They keep springing up. Ha! You know, and they come out with fatter, juicier trunks and big spiky things to rip your hands off when you try and get them better. And like, that's what it's like when you sow into rocky ground. So Jesus, what does a rocky ground look like? Because I think that this is a challenge for us. This is what rocky ground is all about. These are the ones sown on rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. Hang on, that's the weeds, isn't it? Yeah. No. Yeah, that is right. Yeah, there's weeds. No, it's not. I got the wrong way around on my screen, didn't I? Ah! Sorry, guys. On my days. Yeah, sorry. No. What's going on? Right, sack that. We're on rocky ground next, aren't we? Right, sorry, guys. Stupid PowerPoint. What? Jesus never had PowerPoint issues. I didn't read a one PowerPoint issue that Jesus ever had. Okay? So what we're going to do is we're going to ignore the text on the screen. We're going to look at the lovely photographs that I took on my iPhone. There we are. So if that doesn't say nothing, all right? Ignore it. But look at the ground. Okay, so ignore the weeds. We'll come back to the weeds in a minute. Apologies. I got way too excited. Rocky ground. Sorry. Rocky ground. This is the rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Guys, this is those people and those words and those situations where it's like, yeah, I want Jesus, I want all of Jesus, I'm going to go for Jesus. And the word immediately, like Mark used the word immediately a lot, but it just means straight away. I want to follow Jesus. And they're like, and they're so full of energy and so full of life and so full of passion. But because it's rocky ground and it's hard soil and it's not gone down deep, just as quickly as they spring up, when the heat rises, the heat is scorching, it withers away just as quick because there's no root. Like, we like to think in our family that Michelle has the gift of killing plants. Like, no one knows how to kill a plant like Michelle. She is incredibly gifted at it. People have started buying her orchids, which are apparently bulletproof. You can't kill an orchid before an orchid kills you. It's an older valley saying. It's not really. But we've killed two already. Because we have an ability to kill orchids just by not doing anything. And they look beautiful. And already, my dad bought her an orchid just recently because he's kind like that. And I went into my bedroom the night before last, and it's like this. And I'm like, oh, no. That's number three. As soon as the heat rises, if there's not a lot of root or not a lot of soil, that's what happens to seed number two. And guys, there's nothing wrong with people becoming a Christian straight away, with people responding immediately to the gospel. Jesus got people to respond to the gospel straight away. When he said to Levi, when he said to the fishermen, follow me, immediately they followed him. It's not wrong to call people to follow straight away. But some people follow straight away and they go for it. Others follow straight away until they start getting picked on or laughed at, or they start hearing talk of carrying a cross, or persecution comes, or trouble arises. And then it's just heartbreaking because you can see them wilting. Like the orchid in my bedroom right now. Their faith just starting to sort of like suffocate. And all of a sudden, they're just not blooming in Christ. And they're not blossoming. But they're just looking really ill and really frail. And like they could go any minute. And I think that's even more heartbreaking than the first one. Guys, we all know people. We all know people who went for it. And then just as quickly as they went for it, they fell away. And it should break our hearts. That's not okay in my mind. Just be happy about that. But it does happen, as the text is clear, that it happens. And if you haven't wilted and fallen away by God's grace, you are still standing, then you thank God for his grace to you. Because it's tragic to see that happen in so many situations and so many lives. I even, like, at one point, I stopped doing it now because I realized it's probably not biblical. I started trying to put people off becoming Christians so that if they were going to get saved, the Holy Spirit had to do it, because I would do my best to stop them. They're like, no, you don't really want to become a Christian, do you? No, don't do it. Like, you know, it's really hard, really tough. There's lots of people don't like Christians. You know, it's not easy. You know, it's really, really hard. When you get baptized, watch what happens. You get smashed to pieces. You still want to get saved? What you really do? Man alive. And that's happened. You ask some of the guys who become Christians, you? When Lewis, like, sorry, Luke, to pick on you. When Lewis came here, he got saved immediately. But I spent half an hour trying to put him off. Ask him. Outside, when Lou on the picnic table. You sure you want to do it, son? I never met you before. Don't know anything about you, but you sure you want to do this? You sure you want your friends picking on you? You sure you want people to think you're a weirdo? By God's grace, he's still shining. Amen. But I'm not sure that's the best evangelism strategy. Just want to put that out there. But at the time, I thought I was being really spiritual and like depending on the sovereignty of God in salvation, rather than just realizing I was being an idiot. But it does happen, guys. People spring up and then just as quickly fall away. It's heartbreaking. Soil number three is this one. Ah, I'm having a merry slides, man. I tell you what, I put them in the wrong order, that's what it is. Soil number three, okay, this is where there's weeds. Now, ignore the text, I'll read it from the Bible. This is the weeds. This is soil number three. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And Jesus tells us that the thorns and the thistles and the brambles and the weeds and the nettles are this. They're those who hear the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Guys, what are the weeds in your life right now that are choking the word out of your life? What are the cares of the world? What are the deceitfulnesses of riches? And what other things could you be desiring above Christ that mean that his word isn't taking root in your lives right now? Chuck them out there. Like, you know, don't just let me preach. Like, you preach. Let's share with each other. Can we be honest, right? There's not one single Christian is a weed-free Christian. Those bad boys have they spring up in all our lives in different ways, in different shapes, and different sizes. Can we have some honesty in the house this morning and realize that we have weeds that we need to be aware of? What are some of the weeds in your experience, not in mine, in your experience, try and choke the word out of taking root in your lives? Laziness. Thanks, Jeff. Thank you for being honest. Amen. Pride.
My mouth.
Your mouth.
Yeah.
Yeah. Temper. Doubt. Fear. Mistrust. What are some of the cares? Because I see some of these things aren't necessarily bad. What you said is very honest, and I agree that most of them, like, you know, is bad, but what are some of the cares that you carry, which aren't of in and of themselves bad, but if they become bigger than God, they start choking the seed?
Family.
Guys, how many of us can, like, let's just say family and friends, I mean, like, how many of us can find that just the burden of leading a family and running a family and trying to have a tight marriage and make sure that you've got time for each other and like, make sure your kids don't go nuts and just being burdened by that stuff? It's not wrong to care about your family. But if your family supersedes Christ, it starts choking the seed, doesn't it? All of a sudden, that becomes God rather than God. Yeah, anything else? Work, yeah, work pressures. Nothing wrong with working hard. We're told to work hard, but some of us can bring pressure home and stress home. Anything else?
Ill health.
Ill health, absolutely. Ill health. Nothing wrong with, like, you know, with confessing that you're ill and you're struggling and you're sick, but if that becomes something which prevents you giving glory to God and wanting to live for Him, then it can start choking the seed. I agree.
Trying to keep up with the Joneses.
Who are they, Al? I'll get them. Okay. Yeah, I know what you mean. Totally. The pressure of trying to sort of, like, you know, fit in and conform and all that. Absolutely. Yeah. What, money? Anyone ever had any money problems in your life ever?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, my. Oh, my days. Innit? Yeah. And, like, there's all these, and we could just, like, talk around the mulberry bush now, couldn't we? But let's just be honest. There's a lot of stuff, not all bad stuff. But a lot of stuff where if we give it precedence in our life, if we don't pull that weed out at its root and say, you might be in my life, but you're not going to take root in my life. Nothing wrong with, like, wanting to have a healthy marriage or a good family or enough money to pay the bills. But don't let that choke out what God's trying to do in your life and in your marriage and in your family. Something which gets me regularly is just, like, not as a pastor, not even as a husband, just as a dad. I want my kids to grow up seeing how I handle difficulties as well as, like, the fact that I've got it all together because I'm the guy at the front with a microphone, so I should be all together. I want my kids to know how I process bad news. I want my kids to see how I process disagreements with their mum. It doesn't happen very often by God's grace, but it does happen. I want my kids to see how I process tiredness. I want them to see how me and Michelle process not being able to afford a holiday sometimes and how we pray but how we don't let it destroy our lives, that sort of stuff. Not only cares of the world, though, the deceitfulness of riches. Stuff. Just stuff becoming more important than Jesus. And guys, we live in this bubble called the Western world. And I don't care how much money you think you have or haven't got, but, like, this temptation is out there for all of us. The deceitfulness, if I just have this one extra thing, that will bring me happiness. It won't. And the desires for other things enter in. That's a really, like, that phrase, enter in. Like, you know, it says, so it says, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in. But if you put a hood up, you turn off the lights, and you say, you talk about entering in. These things creep in like ninjas to try and savage your fruit patch. That's what they do. The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things. It comes in with one intention only, to choke the joy of Christ and the love of Christ and the life of Christ and the word of Christ out of you. So what do you do about those weeds? It's great we can identify them. But what do we do? What biblically can we do? If you've got cares in your life, how can we, like, just destroy some weeds this morning? Some of you have shared from your experience, not just from your kind of, I think that might be a weed. Some of you know what your weed is, and it's there right now. So if your weeds come from the cares of the world department, what can we do to deal with the cares of the world? Anyone? Bring them to the cross, absolutely. But who is it died on the cross? Amen. Isn't it wonderful? We don't just give our cares to a place. We've got a living Savior. We give our cares to a person. So 1 Peter chapter 5, listen to this. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. So if you're humble enough to admit that you've got weeds in your life, good start. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time, he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. God's not saying, sort your weeds out, will you? Look at you, like a big weed garden. You won't come into heaven with all them weeds? You can't grow nothing. He's saying, if there's weeds trying to choke my word out, you bring the weeds to me, because I care for you, and we're in this together. We're in this together. Cast your cares on him. Not because he's frustrated and he wants you to do something but because he cares for you. Our Savior cares for us, guys. So if it's the cares of the world, then that's what we do. We cast our cares on Jesus. That means, by the way, not a little prayer Sunday morning, do the rest of the week on your own. It means you pray and you pray and you pray and you pray and you pray, and the thought comes back and you pray and you bring it back to Jesus, back to Jesus, back to Jesus. Your default position is, Lord, I can't handle this. You have it. Can't handle this. You have it. Can't handle this. You have it. That's what it looks like in reality. Pray without ceasing, because we need help without ceasing. Amen. The deceitfulness of riches. How can you stop the things of this world and the treasures of this world becoming greater than Christ himself? That was a question, by the way, so you can answer it if you want. Have a think. How can you stop the treasures of this world becoming greater than Christ? Yeah. That's good. So remember that every good and perfect gift comes from God above. So I'd say that's definitely one I'd put up there. How about this? How about making Christ your treasure instead? You know the story of the pearl of greatest price, where the guy goes, he finds a pearl, sells everything he has because he wants that one pearl of great price. The pearl is Christ. He's worth everything. There's nothing you can hold on to that's more precious or more valuable than him, than Jesus. Ephesians is a wonderful book, and it's got so much stuff in it, but oh my days, listen to these words in Ephesians. If this doesn't just float your boat, I don't know what's going to float your boat this morning, but this should, by God's grace, float your boat. Ephesians 2 verse 4, but God being rich, he's going to give me money in mercy, okay? Because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why is that then? Why do you do that, Paul? So in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved. Guys, he has got immeasurable riches he wants to show to us and through us. So Christ isn't just our treasure who we sort of say, yeah, I've got Jesus. But Christ actually gives us treasure, not material treasure, but spiritual treasure that can't be stolen, that doesn't lose value in a banking collapse, that is just there and is good and is beautiful and it is immeasurable. It's like the beginning of DuckTales. Remember DuckTales? When Scrooge McDuck and his little nephews dive off the diving board into his vault full of coins and money and start swimming in the money and surfing on the money? It's like that, but not with finance, but with grace and with love and with mercy and with forgiveness. And it's like this massive vault, and every day there is nothing stopping those in Christ opening the door of that vault and walking in, closing your eyes, picking up a jewel and saying, let's look at what nugget God has got for me today. No way. I am loved with a love that lasts forever. Let's do another one. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's removed our transgressions from us. Amen. Let's do another. And you can just, like, let's encourage one another with the riches that are ours in Christ this morning. Because what I want to happen off the back of this little passage here, this little bit about pulling the weeds up, is I want you to go home thinking, forget the wealth of the world and the riches of the world and the things of the world and the distractions of the world. I've got Christ. And there's no weed growing in my patch. Or what's God done for you? What are you buzzing about right now? Or what should you be buzzing about right now? Hit me. Chuck grace grenades at me right now. I want you to hit me with grace. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Romans 8. Thank you, God, for Romans 8. Gaffer, take that one in your Bible. Oh, that's good. Yes, nothing. all things work together. So that the promise of the Bible, that all things work together for good. So whatever's going on in your life right now, you have these promises, these epic promises, that he's bigger than them. That he can take the bits which fall apart and make things beautiful out of them. Yeah. What else has God got for you, done for you? Heaven. That's pretty good, isn't it? Isn't that lush? I've gone to prepare a place for you in my harvest, in my Father's house in many rooms. If it weren't so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you so that you may be where I am also. And I believe, it's not in the text, but I believe that you get your name on the door, not a lottery ticket number. No one's taking my room off me because it's been sealed by the blood of Christ. My names are engraved in the palms of his hands forever. That's how much I'm getting in. Amen? What else? Come on, guys. Let's get excited by the gospel, innit? Come on, hit me with some stuff. Yeah, the cross. He died for your sins, Margaret. But yours? Have you ever done anything wrong? Stuff you'd never want to share with us lot? But stuff you never have to share with us lot because it's pinned at the cross, right? Amen. Amen. So every time the enemy comes in and says, you did this, you say, yeah, Jesus did that. Be gone. Yeah? My past has got no grip on me because of the blood of Jesus. Amen. Brilliant. What else?
Well, the truth of matter is, in a tear to what I've done.
Yeah.
And on top of that, I really mean this, that I tap it some days and I can feel him there. I know he's there. He comes inside me. He says, do this, do that, read this, read about me and my love.
Presence of God, eh?
Yeah.
Well, you're going to have that in your living room, Al?
Yeah.
You haven't got to go to, like, I'm going to come here. You just have that in your living room.
Yeah.
Epic. Isn't that awesome? Emmanuel, God with us, 24/7. I'm going to have Caleb playing his lovely riff to experience the presence of God. No, man. He's just here because he's by his spirit, because he's not bound by riffs. Because if truth be told, if he was bound by guitar riffs until Caleb turned up, actually before Adrian turned up, he only had four chords, he could have come in. Do you know what I mean? Praise God for capos. And Adrian turned up and brought bar chords. Bless you, my brother. Yes. Good. Anything else? Isn't it good, guys? It's good, isn't it? Isn't it good to encourage each other? What other nuggets can stop the weeds choking our lives? Yeah. Part of the body, isn't it? We got each other. Yeah. Global body. Yeah, man. Americans as well? Hey. Awesome. That's awesome. Okay, cool. Any of our guests want to chuck something out? Any of our guests are friends here this morning? Anything which God just has done in your life, you think, you know what? That's awesome. What a nugget. No pressure.
Lord is our light and salvation.
Yes. Absolutely. The Lord is our light and our salvation. So no fear, because his perfect love casts out fear. He's our light and our salvation. We got Jesus. And we could go on and on and on. The truth is, it's immeasurable riches, guys, so we can't go through them all now. But guess what we do? We get eternity to enjoy them. But in the here and now, in a practical application of a biblical text, those weeds, those cares, those deceitful treasures, those things that try and creep in and become more important than the Word of God and God himself, you deal with them by just picking up those nuggets and focusing on those nuggets. You hold one of those nuggets next to one of those weeds, you see which one you want to keep in your life. Amen? Cool. But there was one fourth kind of soil, wasn't there? And the fourth kind of soil is this. The fourth kind of soil is good soil, and it produces grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And those that are sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit. It's the only sort of soil that bears fruit, guys, is the good soil. The birds are waiting to snatch the word away. Even this morning, the birds are waiting to snatch the word away. Even this morning, persecution is waiting for you, and ridicule and hard times are waiting for you to scorch and wither what might be springing up inside you right now. Some of you look really joyful and really excited and animated by what we looked at this morning, but if it hasn't gone into deep, good soil, by Monday morning, it will have withered away already. The weeds are there, and they're there to choke the joy of the Lord and the reality of Christ and the beauty of his gospel out of your life. You've got to know how to pull them weeds up. Finally, there's good soil, which is a fruit-bearing soil. Prepare your hearts every day, not just for Sundays. Prepare your hearts when you do your quiet time, when you want to spend time with God. Make your heart a garden where his word can go in and be planted deep and will bear fruit. Fruit that lasts. See, I want to still be bearing fruit when I want to be bearing fruit until I can't bear fruit anymore, until I'm dead or I'm incapable of it. I want to be bearing fruit. It's really encouraging being at Adrian's mum's funeral this week. Might think that sounds strange being at a funeral, which is encouraging, but to hear that until she wasn't actually mentally able to keep living for Christ, testimony after testimony was she was for Christ until that point. Fruit that lasts. My own mother's funeral, knowing that we didn't have to make up stuff about her life, but knowing that, like, with the integrity of her life, from the moment I was able to know my mom all the way through to the time we were able to put her in a coffin, knowing that there was fruit there, and it's fruit that lasts. And you know what? I've got an iPhone, and it's a year and a half old, and the battery's dying within like a couple of hours every day now. It's rubbish. Honestly, it's just like, and by next year, it'll be unusable, because it's good for a minute, but it's gone the next. And my house, tiles fall off it, they need replacing. My car, I got to replace the tires off the front of it because they've just gone bald in a couple of weeks. And it doesn't last. But what Jesus wants for us is to have hearts which are open to his gospel, open to his word, that we might produce fruit which just keeps coming and keeps coming and keeps coming, so that the world might taste and see that the Lord is good and that the Father derives a lot of glory from our lives. Amen? Let's just pray that God will help us to be like that. Because let he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we want to hear this word, Lord. We want to just like apply it. We know that, Lord, there's nothing wrong with your seed. Your gospel is so good. Your word is so strong. And yeah, in our lives, we struggle often with the birds and with the sun and with the weeds, Lord. And we just want to pray that you would help us, Lord. Help our lives to be those which are good soil. Help us to just tend the soil. Lord, help us to tend one another's soil. Thank you for the church family that we are. I want to pray, Lord, you help us to graciously prepare each other's hearts to receive your word as well. Help us to be seed sowers, Lord, to be willing to go and share that gospel and preach that good news and be like good news people in this world that doesn't want to know a lot of the time. Lord, I know that your gospel still saves, because although so many people I try and share it with don't want to know, I do. Lord, you saved me. You've changed me. You've turned me from a wretch to a saint. I have got the hope of glory in my heart, Lord, because you still save and your word is still strong. Lord, bless each one of my brothers and sisters, Lord. Many of these guys I know so well. Some guys, Lord, who are new this morning, I don't know, but I thank you that it's the same seed, and I pray, Lord, for fruitfulness in all of our lives. For your glory, Lord. We love you so much. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you that some of us have come this morning with weeds and with sin and with stuff which is just wrong in our lives. And we can leave it there at the cross because of your grace. Thank you for your mercies, Lord, that are new every morning. May today be a new day in our lives. May we be a fruitful church, a fruitful people for the glory of the Father. Amen.